Thank you, Melissa. Great thought. Great job. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Appreciate Brother Joe Mays filling in for me last Sunday night while we were away fishing. And Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through the book of 1 John, verse by verse. This is our 14th lesson in the book. Two Sunday nights ago, when I spoke last, we talked about perceiving the love of God. We rejoice that we have a Creator who loves us, and He doesn't just love mankind, He loves us as individuals. We're glad that we can perceive the love of God at the cross of Christ. We don't always perceive the love of God in the events of our life because our world is broken and the people around us are fallen, but if ever we get our vision messed up because of what's around us immediately, we just have to look back farther to a skull-shaped hill outside Jerusalem. And we talked about how our love for others is perceived by what we do far more than what we say. And we talked about real love being an action word. And though we should tell people we love them, when we tell them we love them, it should be just confirming what they already knew, because they could perceive our love by the way we treated them and by the time we gave them and the effort we made with them. And we closed talking about the confidence we get in our relationship with God because of the love we have for God's people. And though our fickle hearts condemn us at times, we have confidence toward God because of what He's written to us in His Word, and because we have a heart that's been changed to love God's people around us in a special way. And even when our heart condemns us, because our hearts are fickle, God is greater than our heart. And there is not a person here tonight who has not had times in your life when your prayers were especially important. In fact, Melissa's song couldn't have gone any better with the thought, "I want to leave you tonight." You know, sometimes you and I are praying because prayer is a part of a healthy relationship with God. We don't really have anything particular we're burdened about deeply anyway. We're just going through the grind of life, and the problems we're facing at that moment are just grind of life problems. And there's nothing wrong with that. Prayer is talking to God. Other times, we have burdened prayer, and we have something specific and special going on that's difficult. And our prayers ramp it up under those kind of circumstances. And regardless of how old you are here, if you're over probably 12 or 13 years of age, you've already been in situations where if God didn't do something, you're going to be in trouble. You get to the place where you just realize there's nothing that I can do, and God has to do something. Hospital, surgery, caskets, threats of death, some damage to a relationship that really matters to us, and we're just specially burdened. It is in those seasons of special prayer that the amount of faith and confidence we have in God and how healthy our relationship with God is that makes a huge difference in how effective our prayer life is. And like every one of you here tonight, you're back on a Sunday night. I'm sure you would say with me, I am someone, I want to have power with God in prayer. I want to be someone who not only has regular conversation with my Heavenly Father, but I also want to be someone who is able in those special seasons of life to be able to reach heaven's throne. Because the fervent prayer of righteous men and women avail much with God. Here's the problem. Most, if not all of us, believe that God can. I mean, we're sitting in church. But most, if not all of us, struggle to believe that God will do something. I mean, we know God can part the Red Sea, drown the Egyptian army, but we're not sure if God will meet our need. We know God can raise the dead and open blind eyes, but we're not sure if God will heal someone who's close to us. We know God can send manna from heaven, but we're not sure God will draw someone to Christ that we're praying for who's dear to us. Did you know that our confidence toward God is one of the keys to getting more answers to our prayers? Believing that God will. If you're able to stand tonight, if you would stand, please, in honor of God's word. The title of my thought is Confidence Toward God in Prayer. Confidence toward God in prayer. In 1 John chapter 3, we pick up in the middle of where we left off last week because it's linked with our thought this week. 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Thank you. Might be seated. Two Sunday nights ago, we spent some time talking about comparing what our heart feels about things to what God has said about those same things. Our hearts are fickle. At times our hearts are on target, and other times our hearts are way off target. And anyone who follows their heart, and all of us know people who do that, anybody who follows their heart a lot, they're going to end up living a very unstable life and make a lot of bad decisions. You see, stable and wise people trust what God has said about something instead of trusting what their heart feels about that same thing. And I think we all understand that there are times, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, when our heart condemns us and it's contrary to something that is written, and we need to trust God instead of our heart, because God is greater than our heart. And there are other times when our heart is yielded to God's Spirit and to what God has said about something to such a degree that our heart is not wrongly condemning us, and we instead, as we read, have confidence toward God. We're confident in our salvation because we've done what the Bible says you need to do to be saved. By the way, most of the world has no idea what the Bible says about how to be saved. All most people know about how to be saved is what their church told them, or what their family told them, or what they heard on television, or what they dreamed up with their own imagination. The Bible is very clear on how to be saved by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the evidence of genuine salvation, biblical evidence that God gives us to help us be confident that our home will be in heaven someday and that Christ is in us now. Do you remember those evidences, biblical evidences of salvation? We have a heart that's been changed to make us a new creature. Remember that? With different desires. We have a pattern of obedience to God's commandment that reflects genuine spiritual desires that only a Christian has. We have special affection for the people of God, especially those in the church where Christ planted us. We have evidence of the presence of God's Spirit living in our hearts. And I hope tonight, if you have those evidences of the genuine salvation of your life, I hope you allow yourself to have blessed assurance, to be calm and confident that you belong to Christ, that he belongs to you, that you are saved. But that confident assurance in our salvation is not just valuable when it comes to knowing what's going to happen to us when we die. We see first tonight, confidence toward God affects the way we pray and how effective we are when we pray. Notice what it says in verse 22. It says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, there are a couple of wrong ways to take this great statement and miss rightly understanding it. This does not mean that all of our answers to prayer are God's reward for our obedience to his commandments. Listen, our obedience does impact how God hears and answers our prayer. I mean, that's what the word "because" means in there. It's pretty clear. Whatsoever we ask, we receive him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Our obedience does affect our answers to prayer. But understand this, our answers to prayer are not a wage for good works. All answers to prayer we get are evidence of the grace of God, of a good God who gives us good things. Everything we do that's good to some degree is tainted in the sight of a thrice holy God. That's why our good works are no good for our salvation. What this does mean is that parts of the things that we pray for have parts and areas where we need to do our part as an answer to the prayer. Listen, don't just pray that your kids turn out good and think that you don't have to take them to church and you don't have to teach them the Bible and you don't have to model what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Listen, you're a part. Your works are a part of the answer to your prayer. Don't pray for God to do great things in the class that you teach and then you don't prepare and you don't pray and you're not warm and gracious to the people that God brings to listen to you. Listen, your works are a part of your answer to your prayer. Don't pray for God to provide for your family and then fail to get a skill or fail to get an education or fail to go to work or fail to be diligent. Listen, your diligence and your effort are a part of God's answer to your prayer for God to provide for you. There are some things we pray for where our good and wise works are part of the means God uses to answer. But first and foremost, in context, what this says is that when we have confidence toward God, we get more answers to prayer. Beginning in the middle of verse 21, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, when we have confidence toward God, whatsoever we ask of him, we receive. And we receive these things because the same faith that moves us to keep his commandments and to live to please God is the kind of faith that God answers in prayer. Now, you and I live in what some people call the church age, some people call the age of grace. And hear me when I say this, it is possible as a Christian in this day of grace to live in a way that pleases God and to live in a way that displeases God. There are people who say, well, we're living under grace. You can't do anything that displeases God. They ought to read their New Testament. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we beseech you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Hey, listen, there's a way we can walk that pleases God and a way we can walk that displeases God. And I hope tonight your sincere testimony is this. You know what? I try to walk and live to please God. I fail, I fall short, but God knows my heart that there is nothing in my heart that is literally defiant of what God wants from my life. And this is not the only place where in this short epistle John links our confidence toward God with answers to prayer. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You see, when we're confident toward God, we know that we will receive what we pray for. That's according to God's will. That's verse 14. And in verse 15, our confidence toward God fuels and feeds us having confidence in our prayers being answered by God. You see, having faith toward God and confidence in God is the practical way of just simply saying, have faith in God. Have you come to terms with a very simple thing? The more faith we have in our life, the more obedience we will have to Christ. The more faith we have in our life, the more and better answers to prayer we will see, we will receive. You see, our confidence, our faith in God is linked to how effective we are in prayer. This is not faith in our faith. This is faith in God. And our faith in God is linked to our confidence in him, and it is linked to answered prayer. There's not a soul, there's not a person here that wouldn't say to yourself, do you know what? I wish I was an effective prayer. I would like to be able to pray in such a way that I know that I'm praying according to God's will and that I'm going to get the answers that God wants in my life. Everybody here wants that. But it brings up a good question. If our confidence in God, our faith in God is linked to how we live and to the answers we get in prayer, how can I have more faith in God? How can I move from believing that God can do something to God will do something? There's a couple things that we've been given that will help our faith, help us have more confidence in God. Go ahead back in your Bible to Mark chapter 9. How can I have more faith? If my confidence in God is linked to more and better answers, how can I have more confidence in God? If my faith in God is linked to more and better answers in prayer, how can I have more faith? That's a good question. First thing you need to do if you want more faith is you need to ask God for more faith. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 23, this man who had brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples who couldn't cure him, and then ultimately to Jesus, he says in verse 23, if thou canst believe, Jesus says to this guy, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And then Jesus healed this child. This man who had enough faith to bring his kid to the apostles and then to Jesus recognized that even though he had enough faith to do that, he did not have enough faith to be sure that Jesus would heal him. And so he asked for more faith. And obviously Jesus must have answered that prayer because he healed his son. Do you ever pray for more faith? Go in your Bible to Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke 17. We not only need more faith when we're praying in difficult situations. Listen, I would say that dad was a desperate dad. There was nothing he could do to fix his child. That's a classic definition of desperate. He had enough sense to bring him to Jesus and to pray for more faith. But it isn't just in circumstances like that that we need more faith. We need more faith when Jesus has asked us to do something difficult. Notice in Luke chapter 17, he says to his disciples in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, the first part of verse 3 is easy. Yeah, if he does you wrong, rebuke him. The second part, not so much. If he repent, forgive him. And then verse 4, Jesus says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Ouch. I mean, we're lucky if we give him once. Jesus says, do it seven times. How would the apostles respond to such a difficult command? In verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus, what you just asked for me is so hard, I can't do it with the amount of faith I have now. Increase my faith. Listen, it takes a lot of faith to forgive. It's one thing to say, I believe in forgiveness, and then another thing to offer forgiveness when someone has done you or someone you love wrong. See, when we forgive, we're not really ever saying, hey, what they did was fine. What we're saying, in effect, is, you know what? God, I commit any justice and judgment that needs to be done, I commit it to you. That's what we're saying when we forgive. And by the way, all over this room are people, and you know there are people in your life who you haven't forgiven. And you have some excuse for not doing so. Well, they didn't ask for forgiveness. Listen, if you're waiting for people to ask for forgiveness, you're just going to carry that grudge all the rest of your days and rot your own heart. We always have a reason. You're not saying what they did was right. What you're doing is saying, God, I let go of this. I forgive them. And any justice or judgment that needs to be done, God, I commit it to you. I'm going to take my right to bring vengeance. I give it away. So how are you going to do that? Faith. Can I just say God will do a much better job than you or I of bringing any justice that needs to be done? And let's just be honest, because we're people and because of our pride and selfishness and pettiness, we pretty much want God's judgment on anybody that does us wrong. When in reality, they don't really deserve as much judgment and justice as we think. But regardless of how much they have coming, forgiveness is just committing that to God. And it takes more faith to do that. Do you ever ask for more faith? Whether you and I like it or not, the Christian life cannot be lived in our own strength. The Christian life can only be lived with the power and strength and help of the Spirit of God who lives in us. How can I get more faith? Ask for it. Go in your Bible to Romans chapter 17. Romans chapter 10, I'm sorry. How can I get more faith? Remember, confidence in God, faith in God is linked to our answers in prayer. I'm just like every one of you here. I've had some situations in my life where I really needed God to intervene. I mean, I'm not talking about just the grind of life problems. We've all got those. I'm talking about times when some situation with somebody in my family or some situation in the church or something, listen, I needed God to intervene. It's in times like that that you and I, we better learn how to be people who pray. And our confidence in God makes a big difference. But when it comes to getting more faith, we ask for more faith, and one of the ways we get it is in Romans 10, 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That verse is not highlighted or underlined in your Bible. It should be. That's a great Bible principle. When you pray for more faith, one of the ways God gives you more faith is reading his word. I mean, the Bible is the written word of God. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. And so the better we know the Bible, the more we know Jesus. You know, I've been married for 40 years. I have a pretty good idea of what Sharon wants and doesn't want. I spent a lot of time with her. I've been in with her in a lot of circumstances. I know her well. I have a lot of confidence in what she's going to do and not do. It's like that with Jesus. The better you know him, the more you know what he's done in the past and what he's refused to do in the past, the more confidence that you will have or not have in what he's going to do in your circumstance. You see, what we do with the Bible has a lot to do with the answer to our prayer for more faith. I love good music and singing. I thank God for our music and singing here. Over the years, it's just gotten better and better. I mean, 18 years ago, we had times we didn't have any special music. And, you know, when you've got 20 or 30 people singing a song, it doesn't sound like it sounds now. We didn't have an orchestra. But see, faith doesn't come by music and singing, though that's a wonderful thing. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Listen, one of the greatest things you'll ever do to help yourself pray and get more faith is to find a prayer promise. Do you know what I mean when I say find a prayer promise? Find something in the Bible that is linked to the circumstance that you're facing and claim that when you pray. Listen, I can confidently pray for anybody's salvation and know that God wants them to be saved. I mean, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I have no doubts when I pray for somebody to be saved that God wants them to be saved. And if they're not saved, it's on them. I have no doubt that anybody I pray for by name, God wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't ever grab hold of that prayer promise when you are praying for some of your friends and family and you wonder, will they ever be interested? Are they ever going to be saved? Does God want? Yes, God wants them to be saved. I can confidently pray for God to turn people's hearts. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Listen, there is nobody in the circle of my life or your life whose heart God can't get a hold of and turn. Now, that doesn't mean they'll listen, but it does mean God will speak to their heart and turn their heart. Listen, these are the kind of things that help our faith, help us to be confident in God when we pray to get more and better answers. Listen, I can confidently pray for big things going, knowing that God wants to do big things. I mean, Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I remember when I was praying for several $100,000 when we had applied for the Lasco Foundation donation years ago now. By the way, that's a big prayer request. I mean, people all over the country applying for that grant for new churches building their first building. I don't know how many hundreds of people would have applied, but listen, I don't know how hard they prayed, but I'm going to tell you what, I prayed real hard. And that's one of the things I prayed. And by the grace of God, he answered that and said, you know what, you asked for $400,000, I'm going to give you $600,000. Say, why? Because God is good. Hey, listen, God hears prayers. Not just little prayers, he hears big prayers. Listen, I can just confidently pray and know that God is listening. I mean, we talked about that this morning. I mean, Jesus said that in Matthew 7. He said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Hey, listen, you can be confident in your prayers. And the better you know the Bible, the better you know Jesus, and the more confidence you can have in him. Let me ask you, are you seeking more faith? Are you trying to learn the Bible better so you can have more confidence in God? By the way, one of the things that happened, maybe accidentally to you tonight, is you came to a church that preaches and teaches the Bible, and when you learn the Bible, it builds your faith. In places where they don't preach and teach the Bible much, it's not building the faith of God's people as much. It's not because of me, it's because of this book. It's God's means of answering our prayer. Are you seeking more faith so you can have more confidence toward God, so you can have more and better and bigger answers to your prayers? And though God doesn't answer our prayers or reward us for living right by answered prayer, those who have faith to live right get more and better answers. You know, I'm glad tonight that answered prayer has nothing to do with our position in the church. I don't get extra answers because I'm the pastor. God doesn't say, oh, you're a pastor. Come a step closer to the throne of grace. No. That ain't the way it works. My access to heaven is the same as yours if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you have access to heaven because Christ is your intercessor. If you are a child of God, you have access to God because Christ is your mediator. If you're a child of God, you have access to God because you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you are saved here, whether you're 8 years old or 88 years old, you have the same access to God through Jesus Christ through faith. But the fact of the matter is, though we all have equal access to God, through Christ, some people are much better prayers than others because they have more faith in God, because they do have enough faith to walk right, and they do have enough faith to walk in a way that pleases Him. I'm always glad when anybody texts me or says, hey, I'm praying for you. That means a lot to me. I think someday in heaven I'll find out all the adversity and all the bad things that I avoided because somebody was praying for me. Just like you will find out how many people avoided bad things because you prayed for them. I'm glad for everybody that prays for me. But listen, there are some times when somebody says, I'm praying for you, and I think to myself, that really means a lot to me. You realize that some of the people in here who are the best prayers are people who never walk up on this platform. They're just people who in the quiet of life, they know God. And they walk with God. And they live to walk and please God. And you might think, wow, well, this church is what it is because of Brother Wally's preaching. No, you know what? We are what we are because a lot of people pray. And anything I do that's good is the grace of God in me and through me. Listen, I want to be that kind of prayer. I want to be the kind of Christian where it means something to someone when I say, listen, I'm praying for you. I think you want that too. And listen, the only thing that would hold you back from that has nothing to do with your age or nothing to do with your spiritual gift. Has everything to do with whether you will build your faith to have confidence in God and decide to be somebody who prays. Let me ask you, are you seeking more faith? Are you doing the things that build your faith and confidence in God? But it's not just that our confidence in God affects our prayer life and how effective our prayers are with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, and you can go back to our text, if you would, please, in 1 John. I'm glad I don't have to call on some dead saint for access to God. Hey, listen, the dead saints can't hear the living. Only God hears the living. Have you ever really thought about how ridiculous that is? I mean, think about it. There are 24 time zones in our country, and there's Roman Catholicism all over our globe. That means somewhere in the globe, every minute of every hour of every day, there's somebody praying to Mary. She would have to be omniscient to hear all those prayers. She doesn't. But Christ does. Which gets us to our second thing. When we believe on Christ and love one another, it manifests that we are in Christ and that He dwells in us. Verse 24 of chapter 3 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him," that we dwell in Christ and he in him, Christ in us. "Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit," capital S, "which he hath given us." Listen, there are hundreds of commandments that Christ gave in the Gospels and in the New Testament epistles to believers, hundreds of them. The New Testament commandments require more of us and for better reasons as you and I live under grace than any Old Testament Jew living under the law ever did. The specific commandments in this context are in verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment. Specifically, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and specifically for you and I to love one another as believers in Christ. Now, sometimes we have a pretty strong feeling about how people love us. Well, they don't love me enough. They don't reach out to me enough. They don't call me enough. Listen, this also has to do with your love for them, your calls to them, you reaching out to them. It's never just a one-way street. And very specifically, keeping his commandments is linked with us dwelling in Christ and Christ dwelling in us. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in every genuine believer. If you're a true Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. If you're not a Christian, the Spirit of God does not live in you. And we spent a whole message talking about the evidences of genuine salvation so you and I can have a no-so salvation. And we talked at that time, and I'm just going to briefly review it, about how to know the Holy Spirit lives in us. And if you find the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you, if you have had a time when you humbled yourself to call upon the name of Christ to forgive you, and you have then the evidences of salvation in your life, listen, in your weak moments, understand you're saved. They're here for our confidence. Say, Brother Wally, what kind of evidences of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God lives in me, are there? You see, too many people, they base the evidence of God's Spirit in their life on a tingle. And listen, there are a lot of things can make you tingle. A lot of things stir the human spirit that are not the Spirit of God. You can tingle because of the temperature change. You can tingle because it's a big sporting event and a big moment. You can tingle because of a false spirit. You can tingle because of the Spirit of God. There's a lot of things can make you tingle. And what you feel is not the greatest evidence of the Spirit of God in your life, because there are a lot of things can mislead you in that area. And I'm not discounting how wonderful it is at times to, quote, feel God in our life. But that's not the greatest evidences of His presence. So what is the ministry of the Spirit that gives me confidence that He lives in me, that Christ is in me? Keep your hand or go back in your Bible to John 14. We're just going to touch on these briefly because we talked about them before when we spent a whole message on becoming confident in our salvation. John 14. And I'm having trouble getting there. I'm rounding third and ready to come home. Not with the message, just in finding this. What kind of ministry, evidence of the Spirit of God is there in the life, in the life of a true believer? Listen, there will be times when the Holy Spirit's comfort when you're struggling will be clear and unmistakable. John 14, verse 16 and 17. Jesus says here, I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter. He was the comforter till that point, that He may abide with you forever. Who's this comforter? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And we live in the day when He is in us. He's the comforter. That doesn't mean there won't be times when you struggle or are fearful. It means there's going to be times when the comfort and presence of God's Spirit in your life, it will be clear. But it's not just the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It is also the instruction of the Holy Spirit will be clear and unmistakable. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He will instruct you at times clear and unmistakably. I mean, sometimes He teaches us personally and individually as we read the Bible. Many times the Holy Spirit teaches us when someone God is gifted to preach and teach the Scripture teaches us. And you will just know, wow, the Spirit of God just taught me something. And if you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean that you'll always remember everything. It doesn't mean you always understand everything. It means that there's going to be times in your life and you know, you're going to say, you know what? God taught me there. God brought that to my remembrance. It's not just the Spirit's comfort. It's not just the Spirit's instruction. Turn up two chapters to chapter 16 and verse 7. It's also the Holy Spirit's conviction for our sins. Listen, somebody who claims to be saved, who just without conviction or any kind of negativity about their sin, there's good reason to be concerned about their salvation. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There'll be times when the Holy Spirit reproves you. That doesn't mean that there won't be times when you can do something that's wrong. It just means that once the Spirit of God lives in you, you're never going to feel good about doing wrong. And the Spirit of God is going to bring the discipline of our Father in your life. But it's not just that. The Holy Spirit, sometimes his leadership will be obvious. Look at verse 13 of chapter 16. He says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come." Listen, there will be times when the Spirit of God, you just know he led you to something or away from something. Now, when something's written in the Bible, you don't even have to pray about it. I mean, I've heard people say, "Well, I don't feel any conviction over that." You don't have to feel any conviction over something God's already said. I mean, that doesn't even come into play until after we get outside of what is written. But there's going to be times in your life when the decision you're making or what you're facing, it's neither in nor out of the Bible. Or sometimes you're making a decision, there's kind of two competing Bible principles, and you're sort of trying to figure out which principle God wants you to be focused on in that situation. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you will be thinking and praying on that, and you know, somebody will say something, and you just know that God's Spirit just led you and taught you. I can't explain. I could just tell you, I mean, hundreds of times there's something I'm wondering what to do, what should I think in this, how should I respond, and somebody will say something, and I just know the Spirit of God taught me. Listen, the presence of God's Spirit working in our life is part of the evidence of genuine salvation. And what that should do, it should not only build your confidence in your salvation, it should build your confidence in God's willingness and interest in answering your prayers. Say, "Brother Wally, God is interested in me and my prayers?" Yeah. Yeah. Listen, Christ wants to be real to everybody here. But you're going to have to come in his terms. See, what are his terms? You first must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not done that yet tonight, that's the very first thing you need to do. That makes you a child of God. You're born again into the family of God. God becomes your heavenly Father, and then he handles your prayers differently than he handles the prayers of the world. And then, if Christ is in your life, you need to seek more faith so that you can have more confidence in God and know that God hears you. Is that not a great privilege? Amen. If you've not been any place in your life where you were by the hospital bed, you were by the casket, something went on in your family with one of your children or your parents or a sibling, there's going to come a time when you're going to wish you can pray. And I'm going to just say to you, whoever you are, if you're in Christ, you can. Amen. If you'd quietly stand, bow your head.